In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good afternoon. You got some good voices. You can do it. You got some good voices. We can go forward with all these things that are here. I just have a couple of announcements to make, and the first is that you would continue to pray for our young ones who are preparing for confirmation, both here in our parish here in Fort Sumner and also in Santa Rosa. Right now, they're in the midst of doing their confirmation exams. They're doing pretty well. But they need that courage to continue to go forward so that they can accomplish everything that the Lord has sent before them and get those graces that the church really needs at this time for them to be soldiers in Christ's army. I'd like to ask you to keep in prayer in a special way a friend of mine by the name of, she used to go by the name of Julie anyway. It was a few years ago that she herself, it's been about 10 years since I've seen her, met her in Belgium when I was studying in Rome, just at the end of my time there. And she, coming from a very wonderful family, has entered into a convent. And today is the day where she made her final profession, her perpetual profession today, and a glorious day to be able to do so on this time when we read what the transfiguration is all about. And so she just received that grace today, a bride of Christ, one chosen just by our Lord for himself. So that's something to really give thanks for within our own lives, even here, though you will probably never ever have the grace of meeting her on this side of life. But she is praying for you because I asked her to do so. I asked her first to pray for me, like a lot of times, but then to you as well. She is a very lovely young lady, and she goes by the name now of Sister Magdalena. And she is one who's praying for you in a special way. And you'll be having her devout prayers and orisons so often before the Blessed Sacrament offered for your particular intentions, God willing, until the day she gets to go home. Please pray for her on the day which is really like her wedding day. Her wedding day in the church, where she is received as Christ receives all of his brides with a beautiful floral wreath over her head, prostrate before him in a beautiful wedding dress. That is how our dear sisters are received in their perpetual vows. Pray for Sister Magdalena. See what our Lord has for us today. In the sacred scriptures, we read, "From then a cloud, from the voice a cloud came, and it said, 'This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased.' Listen to him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Today, what do we see? We see here within what Deacon Edward proclaimed for us within the gospel here, that God's glory is made manifest, meaning it's made present, that it is there as he's transfigured in the person of his Son. His face becomes so luminous that it shines like the sun. His clothes are whiter than anyone can bleach clothing, whiter than what Rosie is wearing here in her beautiful white dress and white veil. So white that it just radiates out everything. And in this, what do we see at this moment? That our Lord doesn't go on the mountain alone. This is the image right here. Fabian was kind enough to be able to take it off the wall and put it here. The image I gave to my grandmother, which upon her death, she regifted back to me. And so now to you. This is what is going on here. It was Jesus not by himself. It was Jesus with James and John and Peter, his most intimate friends. Remember, he had those who were closer to him, and those are the ones who he invited into this particular moment, bringing them up the hill so they might be strengthened for what he was about to undergo in his passion and in his death. Just a few days from now, they didn't know it, but God knew that they needed this experience to see Christ transfigured in his fullness of his glory, to have strength to make it through the trials of the passion and the death, the scandal of the cross. And so, our Lord had spoken to them just a few days earlier very strongly about the fact that he was going to suffer. He reminded them that the Son of Man must first suffer before he enters into his glory. He will be rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees. He will be beaten and bruised. He will, by his own people, they will hang him up upon a cross. And then, after 3 days of death, he will then rise to glory. But it comes first with all the things he had to suffer. And this scandal of the suffering Messiah was something that was difficult for the apostles to deal with, that they were struggling to be able to come to grips with it. Particularly whom struggled with that? Which disciple struggled most? Thomas. Not Thomas who doubted, but Peter. Peter, our first pope. Because he had such intense love for God that he said, what? Lord, you can't suffer in this way. He just talked about all these things. And then he says, Lord, no, I will not allow you to suffer. Don't talk about things like that. And what happened to him? He got rebuked. Got cut to the quick, and our Lord said, get behind me, Satan. Peter, you are speaking now not like God thinks, but rather like men think. Men want to avoid the cross. Satan wants you and I to avoid suffering within our lives at all costs, but Christ, realizing the person of himself, says that it's only through suffering is my love made manifest, is my glory able to be found. It's the same in your life and in my life as well. Peter was struggling with this. And so then on the mountaintop, we have it here that our Lord was there with Peter, with James, and with John. They're below, transfigured. They see him brilliantly white. Something more happens that's even more interesting than what happens to the person of Jesus. What's that? Two other figures appear. Two other figures of the Old Testament, those who had not been seen but had only been read about. They were there conversing with the Lord. Who are they? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah who are there. Those are the ones, the figures you see right next to him. Moses and Elijah who are there with him. Who is Moses? Who is Elijah? Why are Moses and Elijah the two that God from on high sends to his son that he might be prepared for what he is undergoing? Moses and Elijah were two people who had radical encounters with God. Two people in the Old Testament, unlike everybody else in the Old Testament, were able to actually see God. See God, which was a privilege afforded to very few. Moses, when he saw God, they both saw God, in fact, on a high mountain, just like Mount Tabor, but on Mount Sinai, they saw him. Moses is the one who led the people out of Egypt. And so after that, he received the law, the Ten Commandments that God had given to him after he went up Mount Sinai, which is also called in the Middle East today, Jebel Musa, which means the mountain of Moses. So on this mount, Mount Sinai, going up there 40 days of fasting and prayer, he is given by God's own hand the Ten Commandments, the law on which you and I can know exactly what the mind of God is and how we're to live our lives in accordance with his law. A great grace. But not only that, Moses was one who is known as the friend of God. Why was he called the friend of God? He was called the friend of God because, they said in the next verse, it says, because he was able to converse with God as a man speaks with his own friend. What does that mean? It means all the intricacies of his life, all the small minor details, the frivolities of life, he felt so confident in sharing with God, and so that he was known as the friend of God. You know, that's the way we're supposed to speak with God in prayer. Not merely in high-sounding words or things that you read about in books, but the very mundane things. That's what God wants to hear from you. That's what intimacy is. That's what friendship is all about. What about Elijah? Elijah is the greatest of all the prophets of the Old Testament. He is the one who they look to, who did great and the most number of miracles that you find anywhere among the prophets who were their miraculous works. But beyond that, he was one who always turned the people back strongly to following the law of God in a time when the Israelites were very much running away from the law of God and running to other idols. And so they saw within Elijah the very fulfillment of all the prophecies that went on before. He was the greatest thereof, and he himself also got to see God in his fullness. What did he see? Elijah prayed, God closed up the heavens, so no more rain came down for 3.5 years. Then he had a contest on top of Mount Carmel with all the prophets of Baal, which availed nothing. But a simple word from Elijah, God sent fire down from heaven, consumed the altar, and showed that God was greater than everything else. He prays a second time, and immediately it rains. After that, he gets discouraged because he knows Jezebel is after his life, thinking he's the only one who loves God in the whole world. And so in that despair that he falls in, God sends two angels to minister to him and feed him a bread from heaven. When he takes that bread, he gets so strong that he's able to run without wearying for 40 long days. And he runs all the way up to Jebel Musa, to Mount Sinai. And they're climbing up on Mount Sinai. He says, God, you've brought me here, driven me here by your spirit. I want one thing. I want to see your face. What does God say? God says, no, you can't look at my face. Why? Because no man can look upon my face and live. But here, hide within this cleft of the rock. And when I say the word, come and look out. You can look at me from behind. And so the earthquake, the wind blew, the fires came down in this furious showing of the presence of God upon this mountain there. And then a still small voice speaks. And that still small voice he recognizes as the voice of God. And so he peeks his head outside the corner and sees the glory of God with an unveiled face from the back. And so here we have, there within Moses and Elijah, the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets there, fulfillment of all the Old Testament revelation. Those who saw the face of God now get to see it in unveiled faces with Christ there. There's a still more curious thing within the scriptures. Did you notice it as Deacon Edward proclaimed it? What were they speaking about? What was so important that Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, had to come there in that particular day to speak about Jesus? Did you hear what it said? The words spoken here are that, from the Gospel of Luke, it says they spoke to him about, quote, the exodus that Jesus is going to accomplish in Jerusalem. The exodus. The exodus. If you read it in another translation, they'll translate it as the death he was going to go through in Jerusalem. But the real word in Greek is exodos, which literally is exodus, which harkens back to the Old Testament Exodus, when the Israelites were being set free from slavery 400 years in Egypt, that they might enter into the promised land of Israel. And so that's what our Lord is really beginning to do. He came to bring about an exodus in this way, to accomplish something which is great. But it's something of a higher exodus than Moses was able to accomplish. It wasn't freedom from slavery 400 years in Egypt, but it was the lifelong, since the very beginning, slavery to sin that he came to set us free from. It wasn't only something that was limited to the Israelites there in that particular place, but it was something meant for all people throughout all time who ever put their trust in God and seek his face. What our Lord came to give in a higher exodus is not a living in the promised land that is flowing with milk and honey, which eventually they're going to need more of. But the promised land that Christ came to give in exodus for us to enter into is that of the promised land of heaven that flows with the very full presence of God. Heaven is what? It's an experience of the fulfillment of every desire that your human heart has. Every desire will be fulfilled in Christ in his presence. Which is why the scriptures say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has been dawned upon man what God has prepared for those who love him in the glories of heaven. That's the promised land for which you and I are being sent. That this death upon the cross of Christ won for us in this beautiful exodus. Remember that everything that is being shown today here within the Transfiguration is to prepare Peter, James, and John so that they won't be scandalized and destroyed by the horrors of the Passion. They will be set free. They will experience this exodus, but they got to go through something really rough first. So those disciples, shocked and in awe, they're dazzled by the Transfiguration on the mountain. They have no idea what to do. They're just slack-jawed, looking at the glory that you see before you here with the image of the Transfiguration, but in real life, well, just like you are struggling now to sit in silence, they all the more. And who struggles to sit in silence more than anybody else? That's right. Peter. Peter struggles. He's always putting his foot in his mouth. He always has to say something in that way. And so this is no different. He feels compelled to speak, but speaking in the presence of God is not necessary. Brothers and sisters, when you come to the presence of God, you don't ever have to say anything. In fact, it's usually better when you don't say anything. When you remain silent in the presence of God, that's what real prayer is. That's what God brings you in his presence. When you come here at Mass, what do you have to do in order for Mass to be accomplished? Nothing. All you got to do is be here. God says, I'm going to do the Mass for you. You just sit there and let me show you what it is that I do. God uses the priest as the pen, the tool in his hand to do the work that he has accomplished, and you just need to be there and receive the refulgence of his glory as he pours it out before you. That's exactly the same thing here. All he really needed to do was what? Not speak, but listen. And so you hear the voice calling out from the cloud, and what does it say? It says, from the Father, this is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased, I delight. Listen to him. Listen to him. That's all that's required, is listening to him. This is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where Moses is speaking about himself, because he realizes he can't lead the people into the promised land because of his sin. So he prophesies to them saying this. He says, there will be a prophet that will come like me, and the Lord your God will raise him up from among your own people. And he is the one to whom you shall listen. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all desire, the fulfillment of all prophecies. And so to be a disciple, brothers and sisters, it's the same for you and me. All you got to do to be a Christian is to listen to Christ. It's not important what you say to Christ. It's important that you listen to Christ, that you listen to his word, that we pay attention to what he has to say, that we focus on the teachings that he gives us, his very person, especially when he talks about the reality of the scandal of his sufferings, the scandal of our sufferings, and all the implications that it has within our lives. Because when you and I really begin to listen to Jesus, when we begin to obey his commands, if we remain with Jesus, it means that we're going to have to follow him all the way through the steps of his passion, all the way unto Calvary, all the way to the place where we will see the cross, to view his sufferings. And yes, the cross is gross. It's gut-wrenching. And it's something that you and I want to turn away from. But we have to, especially during this time of Lent, force ourselves to spend time in the Passion. I find it so disheartening when I talk to Catholics and they say, Father, it's too much for me to spend time on the Passion. I can't get through it. And that's why I've never watched the movie The Passion of the Christ, nor will I ever watch it. And it's scandalous to me, because as the saints have always talked about, as we pray the Station of the Cross every Friday, as we walk through these things, St. Augustine says there's nothing more healthful to your salvation than to spend time meditating each and every day, in fact, upon the mysteries of the Passion and death of our Lord Jesus. For you and I to understand what our sins cost us and to find the way forward to get out of them, meditating upon the cross of Christ and what he really underwent for you and me out of love is the thing that's going to give you and I extra motivation not to do it to him all over again. So staying with him in the Passion, listening to him, if we're there with him long enough, then his sufferings will begin to reflect things that we know that we suffer with. We will be able to place all our sufferings in context of His sufferings, and then our daily battles, the struggles, the wounds, and the injuries that we receive, whether at work, or whether it's from people that we meet upon the street, or in the grocery stores, or those within our own family members who wound us, maybe even our spouse, our parents, our children. When we undergo those things, they begin to have meaning because we're actually listening to Jesus. Because He always reminds us of one thing. Every time you speak to Jesus, you're always going to get the same message from Him. What does He say continually from His heart? He always reminds you and I that He's with us. He's with you and me. That we're not alone in the midst of our suffering, but He's right there in the center. And that's why we as Catholics have the great grace, unlike so many of the Protestants who strip the cross of its power by removing the corpus down from the cross and just having two slats of wood, which mean nothing. It's the body of Christ that reminds you and I that we have a God who went through this for us. And He continues to go through this with us in the midst of all the struggles that you and I have. We have a suffering Christ who is there with us in the midst of our struggle. And that's what gives you and I power and strength to continue on within the life. The life that Christ calls you and I to live is always a life of exodus. It's always a life of going out from a believing of slavery behind. This week, you and I are going to experience a great feast. A feast of St. Patrick. You know who he is? St. Patrick, on Thursday, we're going to have it the 17th of March. Who is he? Do you know what his life was? Did you know that St. Patrick was a slave? You know about that. St. Patrick was a slave. He was a slave, but he didn't start out that way. He was the son of a very important Roman. In fact, his father was a deacon. His father was a deacon. And living that life as a Roman on the far outskirts of the empire meant he was incredibly privileged. He saw poverty all around him. He saw those who were the barbarians, those who didn't have culture in this way, and saw himself to be so much better than everybody else around him. And living in that life of luxury and privilege, he spent it. He would go off and do all sorts of things, and that was his downfall. Because it was one day when he was there partying it up with his friends, carefree of all things, doing all sorts of lewd and lascivious acts. There it was, in the midst of that, that a group of barbarians came and raided that particular place, causing all sorts of chaos and violence. It was Patrick alone who was kidnapped, taken away from that place, and then all the way across the sea to Ireland, a place where every time the Romans tried to go to, they were beaten back, and so they did not try to conquer that land. His family took him for dead, lost all hope of ever seeing him again. And so Patrick there would spend his time sold as a slave, then giving the most low position that any slave could have, which is to be out there among the sheep, watching them by night, receiving his lashing and his beatings for not doing what it is that he was ought to do. Again and again, he suffered under that weight 6 long years. And in those 6 long years, he had to deal with lots of resentment, lots of difficulty, lots of hardship that he had at the hands of those who were his oppressors, his enslavers. Spending many long nights, as shepherds do, he had an opportunity to really cry out, to wonder, to ponder his own existence. On one particular night, he finally began to give up his hatred, finally began to stop looking with a pity upon himself, and just opened himself up to see the glory of God just before him and the beauty of the stars. And in that, being silent for the first time in his whole life amongst those sheep who were there, all of a sudden, he encountered God. God sent a peace into his soul. He recognized the presence of God when he finally stopped fighting and struggling with the resentments that were all around him and just released those things in silence when he was alone. God gave him a vision in that time. He prayed there. You see, as a young man, he didn't pay attention to anything that his father, the deacon, tried to teach him. He poo-pooed all the prayers there. Didn't give any time to things of religion in any sort of way, but they stuck there because his father was insistent. And so, in the midst of that, closing his heart to himself, opening his heart to God in this way, those prayers began coming back, the Our Father. And again, he would repeat that and repeat that until the peace of God filled him with a way that was beyond his own understanding. He prayed and he meditated with God the whole night through, and our Lord God gave him a vision, just like you and I would watch something on a TV screen. He saw the future of the next day and what he needed to do in order to gain safety, in order to leave his oppressors behind and gain his liberty back. And just like it was portrayed in the vision, everything happened. He knew exactly where to stay. He knew when to make the bolt for it. He knew exactly where to find the raft that was there that would carry him safely across those treacherous waters, ultimately back to his home in Britain. When he arrived there, much to the surprise of his family who took him for dead, they rejoiced at the coming of him, but he was changed. He was no longer the privileged young man that he was before, no longer one given to great parties and thinking that he was better than everybody else. He realized his low state. And even more than that, he realized his relationship to God. And so from that, profoundly moved by that silence and listening attentiveness to God, he realized in his 20s, it's time to go and follow that fully. He became a priest Later on, after entering the seminary, he was also made a bishop. And God worked mighty things upon his life, upon his soul, even to be able to go back and to convert those ones who had formerly been persecuting him. In the same way, just as he worked in the life of St. Patrick, God wants to work in your life and mine to lead you and me out of slavery, because we are enslaved to so many things. That's why you try to do one thing and you can't do it. Or you try to avoid those things that you hate, but you fall back into them over and over again because we're enslaved to sin. Specifically, we're enslaved to pleasures. To too much food or to too much rich-tasting food. So what's the remedy for that? Holy fasting. We're enslaved to the pleasures of too much freedom, that ability to do whatever it is that we want with whatever money it is that we have. Money is our freedom. And so how do we gain freedom from that slavery, that vice? It's through almsgiving, through letting go of it so that somebody else can have mercy within their lives. We're enslaved to too much entertainment, the worldliness, the politics, to thinking about what everybody else says about you and me is more important, is the most important thing. What's the remedy for that? Prayer. Because prayer is where I turn my mind to God and only care about what it is that He thinks of me, particularly what He wishes to say to me. All these things, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, that's Lent. Lent is the remedy for all the slavery to sin that you and I face each and every day. We're enslaved to other things like anger, to grudges, to getting back, enslaved to gossip, to tearing others down, enslaved to nursing all the wounds. And out of that, to withholding friendship from those, which really ultimately only hardens ourselves and tears the fabric of our Christian society. St. Patrick had every reason to hold resentments, to hold to anger, to nurse old wounds. But he overcame it all. You see, he always felt that call to go back to Ireland to save those very people who had persecuted him, those people who had enslaved him. Now, why would he want that? Why would he? Could you imagine that? Going back to somebody who had so viciously treated you to enslave you. A lot of us are struggling to be able to think of those, and they live in the same town as us, and they're a part of our own family. And yet, he did it. He did it. He realized that even though they did all that evil to him, it was in their land that he realized God's presence. And so God must also be present to them. And if they realized it too, maybe they themselves would not be so full of the anger and the hate within their own souls. So he went back there, and indeed, he converted all of Ireland. How did St. Patrick have the grace to be able to forgive those who attacked him, to go back to that place of slavery, even to endure suffering at the hands of all those Irish men and women who had formerly persecuted him? He did exactly what the Transfiguration teaches you and me. He recognized the presence of God, and he kept his mouth shut. He listened to God in prayer. Patrick remembered that he just had to keep his eyes fixed firmly upon the sufferings of Christ and realize that as he suffered, so Christ was suffering with him. He remembered that God is always with him, that Christ is always before him, that Christ is behind him, that Christ is to his right and to his left, that Christ is above him, and that Christ is indeed beneath him, that Christ is within him. And so because of that he never had any reason to be overcome with fear. That's what the Transfiguration teaches you and me. That Jesus wants to lead you and I into the great sign of the exodus from slavery to sin, to pleasure, to anger, those things which destroy our lives. So Jesus shows us the power of his great glory here at Mass as he's transfigured for us, and so that we can receive the grace of the Mass in the confessional that sets us free from all slavery to sin when we confess. And if we keep our eyes just fixed firmly upon the person of Jesus Christ, keep our mouths shut in his presence, and just listen to the words that he has to say, then you and I, brothers and sisters, are indeed going to make it home to that promised land which he's prepared for us. As the second reading says, because our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Savior, he who is Jesus Christ, the Lord. So that you and I can make it there, and to get beyond the things that so easily hold us down. That's why I gave you the back of the church, and somebody passed out them to you, I think. The Lorica of St. Patrick. Lorica of St. Patrick. And when you pray this prayer, you realize that nothing can hold you bound. In fact, this prayer is often used in prayers preparatory to exorcisms. And so that the evil forces have no power over you, I'm going to pray this now over you. If you have it, you can pray it with me. If you have the Spanish things, they are translated in Spanish within there as well. The Lorica of St. Patrick, together. I arise today through a mighty strength, through the invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, through a confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. I arise today with the strength of Christ's birth and his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion and his burial, through the strength of his resurrection and his ascension, through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom. I arise today through the strength of his love of cherubim, in obedience to the angels, in service of the archangels, in the hope of resurrection to meet with reward, in the prayers of patriarchs, in the preachings of the apostles, in the faith of confessors, in the innocence of virgins, in the deeds of righteous men. I arise today through the strength of heaven, through the light of the sun, through the splendor of fire, through the speed of lightning, through the swiftness of the wind, depths of the sea, stability of the earth, firmness of rock. I arise today through the strength of God to pilot me, God's strength to might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's strength to protect me, God's host to save me from the snares of the devil, from temptations of vices, from every one who desires me ill, afar and anill, alone or in a multitude. I summon today all these powers between me and the evil, against every cruel, merciless power that opposes my body and soul, against incantations of false prophets, against black laws of pagandom, against false laws of heretics, against the craft of idolatry, against spells of women and smiths and wizards, against every knowledge that corrupts man's body and soul. Christ, shield me today against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that reward may come to me in abundance. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right and Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me. I arise today through the mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through the belief in the threeness, through a confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Christ. May your salvation, O Lord, be ever with us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.